Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransom by His shed blood on the cross. Today, the subject of my message is God's foreknowledge. And there are three particular texts in the New Testament that I want to read that describe for us God's foreknowledge. I know there are many that will immediately say, well, that's easy. That just means that God knows all things ahead of time. And so whatever He sees taking place, He already knows about it. Well, that is not the definition of God's foreknowledge as we find it in Scripture. And here's the first passage of Scripture that I want us to consider, and that is in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. This has to do with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, did God know ahead of time what wicked sinners would do unto His Son, and His foreknowledge was simply knowing what they would do? Or did God, in His sovereign will, purpose everything that is to be done? In other words, how is it that God knows everything beforehand, foreknowledge? Well, here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, we read, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So right here in this very first scripture for our consideration, we find that foreknowledge is in connection with what God in His determinate counsel purposed to do beforehand. So the simple answer to that question as to how is it that God knows all things beforehand, it's because He has determined all things beforehand. There is nothing that escapes His will, His purpose, and what He has ordained, even down to the minutest details. And you say, well, crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, that was a horrific event. How is it that wicked men crucified Him and slew Him? The answer is that God purposed it. And He purposed it because God, from eternity, purposed to save a people. He foreordained. To foreknow is to foreordain those sinners that the Lord Jesus Christ in time should come and pay their sin debt. How horrific is sin? Well, it deserves nothing but God's eternal wrath. So what is the only remedy for that sin? For God to be just and still declare righteous those sinners that He has purposed to save, it took the Lord Jesus Christ coming and fulfilling God's law and justice, and then laying down His life that God might be just and the justifier of those that believe on Him. Here again, who is it that will believe on Him? This is not left up to man. It is according to God's foreknowledge, as we're going to see in some other scriptures. In other words, God knows beforehand those that would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because He determined beforehand. He foreknew them. That word to know is a very intimate word. It was used of Adam and his wife Eve, where Adam knew his wife. That is in the sense of a physical love with regard to Adam and Eve, but with regard to God, it has to do with His eternal love. Having set His love upon those sinners who in their fallen state deserve nothing but condemnation, yet beforehand God purposed those that He would save, and for them He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. Over in Acts chapter 4, this becomes all the more evident as these in the early church prayed unto God concerning the persecution that they were facing. But the Lord drew their attention back to Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1 concerning the kings of the earth in verse 26 that stood up and the rulers that were gathered together against the Lord. And then it says, and against His Christ, even against His Christ. Here's the point. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Now here it is, verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So not even Pilate or Herod or the Jews that day in crying out, crucify him, or the Gentiles, that is the Roman soldiers that put him to that cross. Nothing took place but what God in his sovereign hand and his counsel had already determined before to be done. Such is God's foreknowledge. Everything that takes place, yes, God knows what will take place because he has ordained what should take place. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30, this is the second scripture reference for our consideration. And I trust that the Lord grant us his spirit to bow to his word, because there is a lot of commentary that is contrary to the word today on this matter of God's foreknowledge. To hear preachers explain God's foreknowledge, it's God knowing beforehand who would believe and therefore choosing them. And for them, that's a way of getting God off the hook, because they say, well, God still gives the opportunity to man, but he just knows beforehand who would believe on his son. Well, my question is this. If God simply knew beforehand who would believe and foresaw those who would not believe, why did he create them? See, that in no way removes the matter from God's determining, even if you approach it from that standpoint. But the truth is that God knows beforehand those who would believe on his son, because faith is the gift of God. And it is God in his grace and mercy that has purposed that some should believe on his son, because he gave them to his son from before time. Even our Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer there in John 17, in verse 2, he glorified his Father, that the Father had given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life unto as many as the Father had given him. And then again in John 17 and verse 9, our Lord Jesus Christ did not pray or intercede for every single sinner in the world. He said, I pray not for the world, but for those that thou hast given me. And so we see this beautiful harmony between the Father and the Son set forth in Scripture, God's foreknowledge. And here in Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30, we read, for whom he did foreknow. So think of it in the scriptural context. Whom he did know beforehand, in the sense determined beforehand, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. To predestinate, just like foreknowledge, the word for, beforehand, predestinate. Beforehand, destinating those that should be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, he purposed to take sinners and make them holy, make them righteous, just like his son, to be foreordained to be conformed to the image of his son, that he, that is the son, might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. He came as a man, but he's the firstborn in the sense that he has all authority. Any that God purposes to be his children, they're so by adoption, they're so by redemption, they're so because by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father justified them once for all upon completion of his work at the cross. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn, the only begotten of the Father, in that sense that he is heir of all things. In Middle Eastern countries, it is the firstborn who is the heir. So this is describing the glory that belongs unto the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and that if any are saved, if any are made to be the sons of God, this is according to God's determining beforehand. The foreknow, he knows beforehand his children, because he has purposed in his grace and mercy that they should be his children, made like unto his son, conformed to be in the image of his son. How so? By the work of the son at the cross. So complete was Christ's work on the cross that when he cried victoriously, "It is finished," before commending his spirit to his Father. There remained nothing but righteousness to impute or put to the account of that people for whom Christ paid the debt. If, as some believe, that he died for every single person in the world, then there's no judgment. Those that preach that somehow Christ paid the sin debt for every single person in the world, and they tell sinners, "Well, God loves you. Now it's up to you to make it effectual." That's not the message of Scripture. If it were that God loved every single individual sinner in the world, then every single sinner is saved, because whom God loved, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son, Christ, might be the firstborn, that is, the heir amongst many brethren. Notice it says many brethren. It's not everybody that is made to be of his family. Many brethren, the many for whom Christ paid the debt. And then verse 30 tells us, "Moreover, when whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." You see, all that God has foreordained, whom he did predestinate, so he knew beforehand those that he would predestinate, because he determined beforehand to predestinate them to salvation. And then it says, "them he also called." Now here in this particular verse, this word in the original is like you call your children by their name. In other words, they're called John, or they're called Sarah. So everyone that God predestinated before time, even before they existed, them he also named, would be another way to look at that. And those that he named, it says here, he also justified, declared righteous. How did he justify them? Well, the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 5, in verses 9 through 11, being justified by Christ's blood. God purposed in eternity to justify sinners, and at the cross, when Christ finished the work, paid the debt, God once for all, fully, freely, and forever declared righteous everyone for whom Christ paid the sin debt. That's how any are justified. It's at the cross. And then he says, "whom he justified, them he also glorified." There's some that speak of our future glorification, but when Christ rose from the grave and ascended on high, he was glorified of the Father, and he ever lives now to intercede on behalf of those for whom he paid the debt. But when he rose from the grave, those for whom he paid the debt rose with him. It's like the high priest of old. They bore the names of the children of Israel on their breastplate. Well, Christ bears the names of his people that the Father has given him on his breastplate. And where he is, there they are. In fact, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, "We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies." You say, "Well, we're not there yet." No, but in our position, we are, because Christ the high priest is there. And so even as he died, those for whom he died, died in him. Even as he rose again, they rose again in him. Even as he is ascended on high and is seated in the heavenlies, so his people are seated with him. As he was glorified, so they are glorified. So you can see all of this is the fruit or the outworking of God having foreknown, known beforehand exactly not only who should be saved, but how they should be saved, and that through the death of his Son. And then the third portion of Scripture in the New Testament that describes for us God's foreknowledge, we find over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Now, these scriptures are key, and the scriptures have a lot of light to shed on men's commentaries. So let's look at the scripture. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter is writing as the apostle of Jesus Christ, one sent of Jesus Christ, and he's writing to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, different regions of the then known world. Why were they scattered? You can read in the book of Acts that God sent great persecution, beginning there in Jerusalem, and it pushed all of these out into the world, these that were the Lord's children. You say, how do you know they're the Lord's children? Well, here's verse 2, "elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So again, in light of what we have been studying concerning God's foreknowledge, these are elect according to God knowing beforehand, not those that would choose him. If it were left up to the sinner, they would never choose God, but elect according to God's foreknowledge. It says to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, God knowing beforehand, even as we saw in Romans 8:29, those that he purposed to save. If you have a problem with God doing the choosing, then your problem is with the God of Scripture. And that's why over in Romans chapter 9, Paul confronted those who would argue against this in verse 20, saying, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" So here is the contention, and this proves man's utter depravity and rebellion, wanting to have the choice himself rather than bow to God's sovereign choice. But God is going to have his way in this matter of salvation and condemnation. And so any that are the Lord's, the scriptures are clear, they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And it says, through sanctification of the Spirit. Here's how the Spirit brings these chosen sinners to bow. It's his work of grace in their heart, giving them life in their otherwise dead souls and causing them to see the utter gravity of their sin, the sinfulness of their sin, and opens their eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death there at Calvary, whereby they're caused to know through the scriptures, through the gospel, that when Christ died, he paid their sin debt, and that their justification before God is not in any works of their own, but in the singular, exclusive work of the Lord Jesus Christ by his obedient life and his sacrificial death. That's how God saves sinners. And that's what he purposed from before time. So it's elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's through sanctification of the Spirit. That word sanctification means to be set apart by the Spirit to Christ. We're over here on one path of condemnation, and now the Spirit brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ, sets us apart to Christ in his finished work. And then it says, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. When it says unto obedience, it's not unto our personal obedience, but unto the obedience, it says, and sprinkling of the blood. That could be read, even the sprinkling of the blood. That's speaking there of how that blood in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement was taken and sprinkled on the mercy seat. It's declaring here that the Lord Jesus Christ is that mercy seat, but he's also the sacrifice. He's also the blood shed. It's not the blood of bulls and goats here, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit brings those that Christ has redeemed and reconciled unto God to that obedience. Christ is described as having been obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even as by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and death by sin, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, so by the obedience of one, that's what's described here. Whose obedience? The obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to that that God the Father looks to declare righteous every sinner for whom Christ paid the debt. And that's why Peter is able to say, grace unto you, unto those described here, grace unto you and peace. You'll never know peace, you'll never have peace, except by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see in his omniscience, God knows what the future holds. That's true both for individuals and for nations. He knows and he sees everything in advance, and his will is carried out in accord with his plans and purposes. In the Old Testament, God's foreknowledge is usually represented by the verb yada in the Hebrew, which means simply to know. In the New Testament, the main verbs that we've looked at mean to know in advance. It adds that little part at the beginning, to foreknow, and also to see what is ahead. But as we've seen, to know or to see what is ahead is entirely connected to God's determinate will and counsel, connected to election and predestination, which again is God's prerogative because he is sovereign over all. So as the all-knowing God, you can look at different portions of Scripture. God knows everything about us. Why? Well, it's because, as it says in Psalm 139, verse 16, all the days ordained for me, God knows before one of them comes to be. Why does he foreknow? Well, it's because he's purposed everything, right on down to the members of our body. He is so purposed. He knows our thoughts and words even before they are expressed. In Psalm 139, in verse 4, this is made clear by the psalmist that even before the word is formulated, God knows the thought. And God is the one that determines our life's work even before we're born. Jeremiah, the scriptures say, was set apart in the womb of his mother to be a prophet and chosen to minister to the nations. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. The idea of choice is also evident in the call of Abraham to be the founder of God's covenant nation. Abraham didn't determine this himself. So when you read in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God says, I have chosen him. The verb there is literally, I knew him. And the same is true of Amos's description of Israel. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, the first part says, you only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. The reason the nation of Israel existed is because God purposed to set them apart and preserve them to bring his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through that nation. Otherwise, that nation has no reason for being at all. And so God determines these things beforehand. You can also compare Paul's statement in Romans chapter 11, verse 2, where it says, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. So there was a people of Israel, but among that people, there are those that he foreknew. Paul said in Romans chapter 9 that they're not all Israel that are Israel, but among the nation of Israel, there are those that God purposed to save and the rest to blind. That's his sovereign choice that he's purposed. It wasn't Israel choosing God, it was God choosing Israel. Just like in salvation, it's not the sinner choosing God, but God the sinner. And in John, we read in 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. So throughout the Old Testament, the ministry of the prophets, God often revealed specific information about the future. You say, how could he do that? Well, it's because he determined it beforehand. Micah accurately predicted that Ahab would die in an upcoming battle in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 17. And it happened exactly as God said it would. Elisha knew that the Syrian siege of Samaria would be lifted the next day. Imagine the city under siege and Elisha saying that it would be lifted the next day. You can imagine some possibly even mocking him, thinking, well, how does he know? Well, God purposed it. You can read that in 2 Kings chapter 7 and verse 1. And even Isaiah anticipated the coming of the Persian king Cyrus, who after the 70 years of captivity in Israel, would decree that Israel should go back to the land and rebuild the city and the temple. This is in Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 2, Isaiah 44 and verse 28, and Isaiah 45, 1. So Isaiah spoke of these things beforehand because God revealed to him what should take place, and the way God knew was because he had determined it beforehand, foreknowledge, knowing ahead of time what he had purposed. Isaiah also spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of the Lord who would come to Zion to be the redeemer of not just the Jews, but the Gentiles, a people from every tribe, nation, and tongue that God had chosen. You can read about that in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1, again in Isaiah 59 and verse 20, in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Isaiah's contemporary, Micah, prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. So in all of these things, in every detail, we see God's foreknowledge according to what he determined should be before time. But in accomplishing his purposes, God is able to work through even the evil actions of those who have no desire to do his will. Many think, well, it's just in the good things that God determines. No, even in the evil actions of men. Think of Joseph's brothers who sold him as a slave. God was in reality sending Joseph in order that in time he should deliver his whole family from starvation. In Genesis 45, verses 5 through 7. But the point is that the brothers intended to harm him, but God knew that many lives would be saved through Joseph's wise planning. Now, how did God know that many lives would be saved? Well, he purposed. He's the one that sent Joseph. He's the one that raised him up. And in that, Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that God sent into this world, raised him up, that through him, a great number of sinners such as we are should be saved. And so Joseph, by his wisdom, by storing food in Egypt, you see, the working out of God's will here isn't just some mechanical, robotic working out. God works through the thought processes and actions of men, and Joseph particularly fulfilled the promise to Abraham that all peoples on the earth would be blessed through Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. But ultimately, that was accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to the New Testament, as we began, we see that God's foreknowledge is clearly linked to what he has purposed for the salvation of sinners through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death. That even before the creation of the world, Christ himself was chosen or foreknown to be the Redeemer. You see that in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. So even before there was a fall, there was the Savior. God purposed the fall, but he also purposed the Savior. And God knew from the beginning that Adam would fall and his race in him because God purposed it. You say, why would God purpose the fall? Well, for the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would be salvation were there not a fall? What would be grace were there not sin? So all of these things God has purposed and works according to the eternal counsel of his will. And that's why Peter on the day of Pentecost stood up and, yes, denounced the wicked men who put Christ to death, but he also declared that they had acted in accord with God's set purpose and foreknowledge. We saw that in Acts 2 and verse 23. And that even these evil rulers who conspired to kill the Son of God, yet his death was exactly what God had decided beforehand should happen. We saw that in Acts 4, 28. Any that are saved were chosen before the creation of the world in accord with the foreknowledge of God. We saw that in 1 Peter 1, 2, but it's also declared in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. So the Apostle Paul tells us that those God foreknew, they were predestined and named to be justified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in Romans chapter 8 and verses 29 and 30 that we considered. So in each case, foreknowledge precedes election and is intricately linked with God's will and purpose. God foreknew, knew beforehand, those that he would choose, and then he chose them. And so, as clear as this is, why is it that men don't believe in what the scriptures teach? Why is it that they prefer a God who waits and looks to see what they would do? Well, that's the pride and arrogance of the heart, and it's an evidence of the depravity of the fallen nature. And such would be our case were it not for the grace of God, were it not for God in his grace and mercy, having chosen out sinners such as we are, in purpose that we should be saved by the death of his Son, and then sends his Spirit and gives us that life in his Spirit, that we might know him as he is in truth. Is this the God of Scripture that you know? There is no other God but him.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org or call 318-687-4943. please plan to join us again next week.